In the name of Jesus, amen. Why is our dear Lord crying? He comes there to Jerusalem, the holy city, and these are not tears of joy. Jesus ironically comes to the place of highest joy for every Jewish person. For Jerusalem is not only the seat of King David's government, it is the site of the holy temple of God that Solomon, David's son, built. It was literally for the Jewish people heaven on earth, the place where God would come and tabernacle, dwell with his people, meet them. And yet when Jesus approaches this holy city, he weeps over it. So what's the cause of his anguish and distress? Jesus proclaims these words, "Would that you had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." So what are these things that make for peace? We've heard a lot in the news and the paper. We've heard of all these events that have taken place, whether on American soil or terrorist acts overseas, and everybody, I think, at least perhaps those instigators and terrorists, desire peace, yes? Not bloodshed, not strife. So what are these things that make for peace? And what does Jesus know that Jerusalem doesn't know, as he clearly says, and that you and I don't know, or at least often forget? Jerusalem. Jerusalem, first and foremost, is the embodiment, the symbol, the image of all of Israel, both the individuals as well as the nation. They are one. And the great peace that Israel doesn't see, that which is hidden from their eyes, both the Jews and their nations, what are these things that make for peace? Well, let's begin to answer the question in this way. Some of you here today have served in the military of our country and perhaps our state. And while I certainly don't want to focus just on those who have served, the ones who have make a really good example in the case of our text for today. Because for all of those years, they served in order to help bring peace and harmony to the world. And sometimes we know peace can only follow violence. God is a God of order, not chaos. He gives the power of the sword to be executed by governments to protect especially the weak and the innocent. Yet even I would venture at the end of each career of those who served, at the end of their times of service, the world is still not at peace. You see, we cannot bring peace to a world that is torn by sin and strife. I can't bring peace to the world as much as I may desire that. Neither can you bring peace to the world. And we won't enter into a debate today about whether active force or pacifism is the proper way to achieve peace. Because for us as Christians, true peace comes only through the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. Neither all of the armies and forces in the world, nor all of the passive response and gentleness and protest in the world can bring peace. Neither those who fought and served in the Confederate forces or in the Union forces of the Civil War can, nor did that. Only Jesus Christ can bring peace, and that only through his suffering and death. You see, it's fairly obvious, is it not, that there is still strife, pain, bloodshed, and tyranny in the world? We see that, sometimes daily. And our own country, the United States of America, has been engaged in active, high-level, high-tempo conflict for well over 10 years, and we're no closer to peace in the Middle East, or certainly in the world. Terrorism, both abroad and perhaps at home, the far right, the far left, all these things, the right to speak your opinion clashes with whether your opinions cause someone harm and whether you agree with others' rights. Hate speech, what is it? Lots of questions. But still, Jesus weeps. He weeps over Jerusalem. He weeps over our country. He weeps over the world. He weeps over you. Because we refuse to be gathered beneath his loving and caring wings, just as a hen would cover her chicks in time of danger. We refuse to look for peace and receive peace where he promises it to be, and we think we can take peace into our own hands and our own minds and make it work on our own terms. You see, Old Testament Israel had very vivid pictures of the need for peace with God. The Old Testament system of worship included what's known as peace offerings. And these, my friends, were much more graphic than any YouTube video. There was blood, and there was smoke, and there was the smell of burning flesh. And not just once, but again and again and again on a daily basis, peace offerings were made. Peace offerings were offered, and they had to be repeated. The writer of the book of Hebrews teaches us that Jesus was made the one sacrifice for peace that was for all time, meaning that all the other sacrifices pointed to the one sacrifice. Thus, as we well know, as John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In Jesus now comes the once-for-all sacrifice. And so at Easter we sing, "Peace with God once more is made." All because Jesus Christ, true God, became flesh. He was born like you and I were born. He lived like you and I live, but he did it without sin. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine not having any sinful thoughts in your own head? And if you think you don't have sinful thoughts, then, well, you're in grave and serious danger. For the Bible teaches that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all means all. That includes you and me. On the other hand, if you think you are not a horrible sinner, then you are most to be pitied, because Jesus lived and suffered and died for sinners, of whom I am the chief sinner, and you are the chief sinner. And if you believe that your sins aren't so bad that you do not know the things that make for peace, if you believe that you aren't really such a bad person, then you believe that peace comes from within yourself instead of from the blood of Jesus Christ. And if that is the case, then you and I are just like Jerusalem. And Jesus weeps over you, and he mourns your loss. Jesus weeps and mourns because God's holy word has not convicted you of your many sins. And if you don't believe you need the forgiveness brought through Jesus' death and resurrection, then you don't believe the forgiveness is yours. Which is why Jesus directs our attention in this text for today. Here are those things that make for peace. It's Jesus. He is the one that they, as Jews and as Jerusalem, have rejected. He is the one that has been left out of all of their dialogue about peace. Him and him alone. Here, today, come the body and blood of Jesus. These are the things that make for peace. And this is what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about himself, his sacrifice, his suffering, his death, and his giving of himself to you, for you. Jesus would give you his body and blood for your peace. And Jesus has forgiven you all your sins in his suffering and death, and he gives you that forgiveness in a real and tangible form, in simple bread and simple wine here in the sacrament of the altar. pay attention later on during the service. Because as the words of Jesus are spoken at the altar, we might stand with our heads bowed in reverence, and this is good. But I would invite you today to lift up your eyes and realize and see exactly what is going on. Because everything that we do during the service of the sacrament is for you to see and hear, that there may be no doubt. Behold the proclamation of Jesus Christ as his word is spoken over the bread and the wine. And then notice when the bread and wine are consecrated, I lift up the chalice and hold the host over the chalice and I proclaim to you, do you know the words? The peace of the Lord be with you always. And so look, your salvation, as Scripture says, is near. For there in the dirty, grubby hands, and I'll wash them beforehand, don't worry, there in the hands of your pastor are the body and blood of Jesus, together with the bread and the wine. These are the things that make for peace with God, Jesus and him alone, who now gives himself to you. So Christ's body and blood alone are the peace of the Lord, the peace, Scripture says, that passes all understanding. So when you find yourself confused and worried, searching for peace in this world, in relationships, in your own mind and heart, hear and heed the words of Christ, for he has come for you. He has sacrificed himself so that no longer will sacrifices have to be made. A God who demands holiness and righteousness is now appeased for you. And Jesus weeps when his gifts of forgiveness are ignored. He weeps when we look not to him, but to ourselves for peace with God and with others. Jesus weeps when we consider that our own doing, our own lives, our own works are enough to bring peace with God and peace with the world. But Jesus' suffering and death, his holy body and precious blood, are the only things that make for peace. And in his resurrection from the dead, Jesus gives you new life, a promise of what is yet to come. He gives you great hope and assurance for the future. And Christ now commands us to use this gift of life, of peace, to now serve others to his glory, to love our neighbors even as we love ourselves. And so, you see, we are to do good. We are to care for others. We are to serve others. We are to work for peace among ourselves and throughout the world. What we do, however, does not make peace with God, either for ourselves or others. Our good works cannot and do not make God like us more, and our obedience does not contribute in any way toward receiving the forgiveness of sins, because Jesus has forgiven you. And because you are now forgiven, you and I are responsible to love and care for others, even as Christ loves us and cares for us. This is the peace we are to receive and work and strive for, because the death of Jesus Christ and his holy body and precious blood truly are the things that make for peace with God. In the name of Jesus.